Well, it's good to see you this evening. I see where the diehard fans are. I told my wife, I said, if I had my phone, I was going to text the preacher to see if he's watching the ball game or if he's watching the live stream. No, you better not. I'll lie out of that. Hey, like I mentioned this morning, and many of you that have had back problems, I'll tell you, don't bother me. I've been there, and I don't blame him. I wouldn't try it either. My wife and I were talking about some bloopers and blunders that you have had in the ministry through the years, and I've got a book of mine about this thick. How many were at the wedding yesterday? Several of you were. I got the ring from the groom. Went through that ceremony. I asked for the bride's ring, or vice versa. I asked for the bride's first, and then I asked for the groom, but it wasn't over there. Nobody knew where it was. So I just took mine off. I took mine off and handed it to her. Well, it never got back to me, so I'm not married today. No. No, I'll take it back. My son-in-law found it this morning. That's where all this gang over here is. They had to clean that place up, and I guess they got a metal detector or something and found it out there. But have you ever thought about all the bloopers and blunders and all those things that take place in our lives? I'm glad that they don't record all of mine. My pastor, Dr. Gary Coleman, you know him very well. He was baptizing one morning, and back in those days, early 70s, we'd have 8 or 10, 15 every Sunday. People getting saved, and this one guy got saved, and he wanted to be baptized. Talked to him, wanted to be baptized, and at that time, believe it or not, I was in the choir. They just needed somebody to fill a spot. So my wife and I were in the choir, and we were about this section, I guess it was, and so we were looking back at Brother Gary baptizing this guy, and he had long hair, real long hair. It came down to here. Well, Brother Gary put him down in the water and brought him back up, and it was a wig, and it was hanging on the back of Brother Gary's hand. I mean, we're all... They said, what'd you do? He said, I just wrung it out and gave it back to him. Can you imagine? My pastor, how many of you know Dr. Clyde Box? He's with the Lord now. Probably you wouldn't know Brother Clyde Box, but he was a contemporary with my pastor and the pastor there in the Mesquite area. But Brother Clyde Box was one that he could get Brother Gary going. I'm telling you, he could get Brother Gary going. Every time that he came to speak at Levon Drive there for Brother Gary, he always had some kind of bleeper or blunder that he was going to explain about something that Brother Gary had done. That has no relevance to the message tonight, but just thought I'd mention it. Amen. How many of you ever had troubles in your life? Well, I guess all of us have. Difficulties when you just didn't know what God was doing, and maybe sometimes you even had the point in your life and Christian life that you ask why. Have you ever done that? Yeah. It's not wrong to ask God why, as long as you don't ask why in unbelief. There's many times. I was lying in bed the other night, not lying, but laying maybe in bed. But I was talking to the Lord, just kind of running through the day's activities and so on. And I stopped and I said, Lord, could I ask you a question? Have you ever done that? Yeah. Well, sure. Now, you think that's irrelevant, but I believe that God intends for us to pray to Him just like we talk to each other here. God's a real God. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not something out there that's just hoo-hoo-hoo. God is a real person. Now, I can't see God, but I can certainly see. I can't see the wind, but I can see the results of that. But sometimes in our lives as believers, there are troubling times. And I've had them, you've had them, we will have them if we live long enough. We come to John chapter 14. If you will turn there, we're going to look at these three verses. But I've got to bring you up to speed on what's taking place before we get to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And you'll see immediately when you get there, and many of you have memorized this verse, But the words are going to say, let not your heart be troubled. Now, let's set us a setting for that. Before that, in verses or chapters probably 12, 13, along in there in 14, it gives us a description of the disciples and what they're going through. There was the divisiveness that had set in among them, the disciples, in Luke 24, and they were questioning which of them is going to be the greatest. Can you imagine? Now, these were the apostles, these were the disciples, along with the Lord Jesus, but always remember they had flesh just like you and I. And there was Christ also having flesh like you and I, yet the God-man, God 100% God, 100% man. We'll never fully understand that until we get to heaven. So these disciples were there and they were discussing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. There was divisiveness there. Which of them should be the greatest? But also you find that in John in chapter 13, we're going to find there's desertion and betrayal. Judas is going to betray the Lord. He's exposed. And then there's Peter that's going to deny the Lord. And all of this is being exposed as the Lord is talking to them. Judas, you're the one. And Judas and Peter's one says, oh, not so, Lord. But he denied him three times. So there was some confusion there. They were troubled. You know, the Lord himself, the word, when it talked about the Lord being disturbed, it's the same word used there as it was here. Let not your heart be troubled. It's the same word that was used when Jesus was actually looking toward the time when he would go to the cross. He was disturbed. Now you say, how could Jesus, being God, be disturbed? Well, secondly, he's still mankind. He has flesh. That's beyond my comprehension. There's times that I look at the Scriptures. Brother John and I talk all the time about these deep subjects. And I'll tell you, there's things I don't understand. And you wonder, how could the Lord Himself, being God Himself, how could He be discouraged? But yes, He could be discouraged if you could see from God's standpoint, from Jesus Christ, knowing every person that He was around and all the people that would ever be born. He could sense and know. He could walk up to me and he could see within me there's disturbance there. So Jesus sees that of these disciples. And then we come to John chapter 14. I love John chapter 14. Go to the verse and let's look at it. John chapter 14. We'll read three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Now he's got in reference not only to the whole world that's going to read this, but to the disciples that were there that were disturbed. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look at the word if. It's not in question. He's not putting a question there. But Jesus is going to try to calm down those disciples. And he comes to the point, let not your heart be troubled. Let me use an illustration. My great-granddaughter's not here tonight. But sometime back, we were all with the family. And little Caton, you know little Caton sits over there with us. She has pierced ears, and she had a little earring in her ear, and they have a little stud on the back, holds it. And we were sitting there, and I think someone, may have been my wife or maybe it been Melanie, said, look, that stud, that little thing that goes to the back, is enveloped or encased in her ear, maybe from sleeping on it. It had pushed that inside the ear on the backside, and half of it was out. So her mother says something, come over here and I'll try to get it out. Well, now that's not going to go over too well, okay? And so she puts her in the chair there, and Casey's sitting in the other chair, and she begins to try to pull that out. And it's pretty deep in there. And, of course, Caton is, she's not too happy, to say the least. And those of you who know her, she really, but anyway, she was really, and so she was crying and jumping around, and her mother, wait, I'll get it. And, you know, she was just crying. And so I was sitting over there, and so I thought, I got up and went over to her, and I said, Caton, look at me. Look at Papaw. Give me your hand, Caton. Give me your hand. And she finally did. She put her hand in mine, and I squeezed. I said, now squeeze my hand. Caton, look at me. Everything's going to be all right. Squeeze my hand, Caton. And she was crying and laughing at the same time. You know, I'd grab her hand. She'd squeeze my hand. I said, everything's going to be all right. That's kind of an odd illustration. But what I was trying to do was to calm her down, say to her, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. And she understood that. That was a distraction, but all at the same time, she knew that Papa was going to make things all right. If they didn't get this thing right, Papa was going to make sure it got right. Here's what the Lord's doing. The Lord is trying to say to those disciples that were human, don't be discouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. They needed to be settled down and given some sense of peace to receive some encouragement and some new hope. Now, let me go into the text and give you some things here. How Jesus is going to answer his answer for a troubled heart. And this is going to be good. I mean, you know the story here, but it's going to be good as we get into it. First thing, look at verse number 1. The first answer that he's going to give these disciples for a troubled heart is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The first thing he said is, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, the word Father in this verse number 2, is used 53 times in John chapter 13 through 17. Isn't that amazing? 53 times Father is used there. Now we know there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they're a Trinity the same. Someone asked me, how could my neighbor is of another denomination. They do not believe that Jesus is God. But Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Claire, it's clear, isn't it? But here, Jesus is answering them, believe in God, also in me. In other words, look at verse number 7 of the same chapter there. Philip is going to ask a question. In verse number 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip? Boy, he scolded him, didn't he? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's clarifying to Philip, listen, Philip, I've taught you this. I'm from the Father, but we are one. You could not have been there with Jesus 24 hours without learning a theological discourse. Can you only imagine being taught by the master of teachers? And he says to Philip, Jesus is God. Jesus said, now I'm going to solve some of your troubled heart. Believe in me. Believe in God. That's simple, isn't it? It's like I could say to Caton, Papa's not going to hurt you. Look at me. Hold my hand. Everything's going to be all right. God's saying to those disciples, don't be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. I'm the Father and I'm the Son. I'm the same. Let not your heart be troubled. But he goes on in some other verses that will encourage us also. He says in verse number 2, the second encouragement. This gets better. Listen. Verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So the second encouragement that I saw here was, Jesus encourages them to look beyond this life. Look what awaits you in the Father's house. It uses the word mansions. That word is translated not only mansions here, but also in verse number 23, mansions. Now, most of us, when we think of a mansion, we think about something that we don't have. When my wife and I decided almost 5 years ago that I would retire, I told my wife, it was in June, I think it was, I said, Jen, we're going to retire and we're going to move to Pleasanton. I had to fan her back away. Shh. We want to downgrade, simplify, and get out and enjoy life. I didn't want a mansion. We've had a beautiful home. I didn't want to pay $8,000 and $10,000 a year taxes. I didn't want a mansion. But to us, what we have now is a mansion. If you've ever been out there, it is to us. Man, I tell you, it's a mansion to us. But sometimes we fantasize what a mansion is going to be like in heaven. But I'm telling you, whatever it is going to be a mansion. I don't care what it is. But he's trying to get their attention back to something else beyond what they have, what they've experienced in life. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me and believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Get your eyes off of this. And by the way, none of them at that time, none of the disciples, were very rich. Now, of course, we know that Matthew was. Matthew was the tax collector. I mean, he was under the table all the time getting extra money. Now, he was quite wealthy. And some of the others that are in the Bible were quite wealthy, and God allows that. But he's trying to say to the disciples, which at that time did not have a whole lot, they had forsaken all they had to follow Jesus. He said, get your eyes off of that. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's a mansion, isn't it? It's not a building. Can you imagine being in a place of righteousness, pure righteousness? It is frequently used in John's gospel to refer to the permanence of relationship between Jesus and the Father and or Jesus and the believer. Thus, the idea, I wrote down, of a permanent dwelling place rather than a temporary stopping place would be in view. He said, we're going to have a mansion. You're troubled now, but there's going to be a mansion. When he was on earth, I wrote down, Jesus was a carpenter in Mark 6:3. Now that he has returned to glory, he is building a church on earth and a home for that church in heaven. Wow. Think that through. He was a carpenter here. Can you imagine what kind of mansion there's going to be there? The master carpenter. Some years ago, a London newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. The winning entry was, home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. The poet Robert Frost said that home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. That's a good one, isn't it? Mansions. Let's look at verse number 3. He's trying to calm them down. Verse number 3. Now this gets good. And if. Now the word there, if, can also be translated since. Because there's not a question there. He's not saying, if there's something, maybe there's something. He is making a declarative statement, there is going to be. Look at it now. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus reassures them, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, you know where I'm going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 13. Paul is there again trying to comfort the church there because there had been some disruption there. Some said the rapture had already taken place and they were disturbed. But notice what it says in verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. I like this verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Or you could say, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Or you could say, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Either way you take it, all right? Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That'll be the Baptist churches. Many of them anyway. Not us. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He said to them, be assured, be encouraged, I'm coming again. I'm going to leave. Now stop and think for a moment. I'm a simple preacher. I'm like Brother John. We like to get together and we like to dive deeper and think. But now think with me for just a moment. He said, I will receive you unto me, unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, as the disciples were looking at that from a perspective of troubles and persecution, and the Lord's trying to cause them to bring their eyes upon something else beyond what they're encumbered by now and what they were in that particular situation. And I think to myself sometimes, do we not get there in our life sometimes whereby we get disturbed, we lose the focus of what it's going to be one day? I am 100% confident that the Lord will come back again. I don't know when. I wake up every morning going like this. Could be today. When I was in Bible college, a friend of ours, well, we met them. We lived in a duplex there together. And he had on his mirror, perhaps today. He said, every day I went in there to shave, I'd see that perhaps today. It could be today. So he's trying to encourage them. Matthew 11, 28, 29 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. John 14, 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to this. The Bible nowhere indicates that God withdraws us from the troubles of life. You find it anywhere, let me know. I've found it nowhere. In fact, we become more involved in life's troubles when we come to Christ. But he gives us power to go on with the battle. There he is. He's trying to encourage them. I will come again. Now they're going to stop and think. These disciples were under persecution. They were seeing Christians persecuted and even some killed. And they're consumed by what they are living in. The Lord's trying to cause them to look up beyond those troubles onto what's going to be. Now you say, well, Brother Chuck, that's easy for them. It's tough for me. Was it? Who's tried to cut your head off lately for the gospel? Who's been in bringing their machine guns in, killing us for worshiping? There are places. There's more Christians today being martyred for cause of Christ than ever in all the ages. More. I read a caption somewhere, I think it was today or maybe yesterday, the earthquake that they had in Turkey and Syria. They said that could go up to 50,000 deaths. I think it's around 33,000 right now. Can you imagine? The Lord said, be comforted. So, number 4, Jesus finalizes it by saying that where I am, there you may be also. That ought to be the comfort there. That where I am, there you'll be also. Now think again. I try to put myself within the context of the scriptures, in the context of the setting. If here these disciples are in a physical, real setting, Jesus is trying to cause them to look to a spiritual setting. In other words, lifting their minds, their hearts, their whole life into a spiritual setting. I'm going to be there, and that's where you're going to be. That where I am, there you may be also. That's one of the greatest promises in the Bible, amen? He said, where I am, there you'll be. I'll tell you, I wouldn't care where it's at. As long as I'm with Jesus, I don't care where it's at. I don't. I really don't. It makes me no difference. You can put me anywhere you want to as long as Jesus is there. I'm telling you. That's what he's trying to say. I thought of the song, Stepping on Shore and Finding It Heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm to tempest to an unknown calm, of waking up and finding it home. Disciples, what are you troubled about? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That ought to calm you down today. We're living in complex times, difficult times. I don't think there's anything that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. I don't. So I say unto you, as I try to calm my own heart when I see the things that I get disturbed about, I think about that scripture verse, how that these disciples were looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, look at those, look at this, look at that, and all. And Jesus said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What are you troubled about today? I know that each of us, if we had time tonight, we could spend 3 days giving all of our troubles as testimonies tonight. But let me say, God's not dead. God's never abdicated the throne. He never will. He has all the power that's sufficient to take care of all the problems we've ever had, we ever will have. God is sufficient. God knows exactly what's going to take place tomorrow. Sometimes I kind of wish he'd let me know. But God's never faltered one time in any of his promises. He'll never falter. He'll never fail. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Listen, God's still God. Jesus Christ is just as real as he ever was. And glory to God, one day we'll see him face to face. All of our questions will be answered. And I've got a lot of them. Some said, preacher, one day when I get to heaven, I've got a list as long as my leg that I'm going to ask the Lord. You know, I think we will still have questions. Now, I'll finish with this. This is a supposition. I believe we'll continue to learn in heaven. I believe you'll enter heaven at the same spiritual level that you left here. All right? Now, don't ask for a scripture and verse, okay? But I think there's going to be learning in it. Wouldn't it be dull? Wouldn't it be dull? To have all knowledge and just sit around and nothing to learn, nothing. I think that'd be. And then the last statement. Since God is infinite, all-knowing, omniscient, do you think even heaven would allow you to know all there is about God? No. We're not going to be little gods. So therefore, in heaven, we'll be able to continue to grow and to learn. And I do believe, now don't ask for scripture and verse, but I believe I could help you out on something. But I do believe that God's going to allow us to have degrees of learning in heaven according to our learning here. Make you think anyway. Bow your heads, please. Father, we thank you for how that you speak through us, through your word. And Father, I would admit, I'd be the first to admit to you, you know my heart, oftentimes I am discouraged and thinking about what's going on around the world, and I become disturbed, frustrated. And dear Lord, even as believers with permanent salvation, a home in heaven promised, Lord, we still have difficulty of life, but thank you for even these scriptures that teaches us that it's better over there. There's a mansion. And what is in that mansion is greater, to see you face to face and to fellowship with you. Lord, to sit beside you and ask questions. And I don't understand all that, Lord. I don't understand how all that's going to take place, but I know it will. So help us, Lord, as we here as a church and faithful on Sunday night and listening to the scriptures and thinking about these things, may we be encouraged. Tomorrow as we go our different ways in the struggles of life and struggles that are getting worse in different situations, Lord, may we look back to the scriptures and say, dear Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe with all of my heart. I trust you, Father. Whatever my troubles may consist of, I trust you, Lord, with all of my heart. And when I lay my head on the pillow tonight to go to sleep, as I wake up in the morning, I pray, God, that my heart will be even the same. That I'll believe you with all of my heart, and believing and knowing that one day we'll be free of all of our troubles and cares, and we'll love you more then than we've ever loved you before. We'll see you face to face. And Lord, I ask that you help us tonight as we consider these thoughts. I pray in Christ's name. Stand with your heads bowed.